Good morning, Bethel. It's good to see you all this morning. One quick plug here before we jump into our study in the Book of Ruth. Book of the Month, it's usually 2 months, so Book of the Months for May and June is this book called The Reason for God, Belief in an Age of Skepticism by Tim Keller. It's a great book if you have some friends that or family members or colleagues that maybe you've had a conversation about spiritual things, about Christianity, and they've got questions. This would be a great book to give that person. And actually, someone donated generously some books, a decent slug of books, for the very purpose of giving them away. So if you have some people in your life that you think would benefit from a book like this, and right now, it might be a bit of a challenge to buy a couple copies. Come and see me, and I would be more than happy to put one or two or five in your hand, and you can pass those out for the sake of the gospel. So, in fact, this one, you know, first come, first serve on the way out, okay? Somebody grab this. I don't want to take this back to my office today. So, we are in the midst of this study in the Book of Ruth, a four-week study, I think, and we're looking at chapter 3 this morning. Why don't we pray, and then we will jump right in. Father, we thank you for this day that you've made, and we thank you for your holy word. We thank you that you are a God that is not silent, but delights to reveal himself to his creatures. That you are a speaking God, that you are a revealing God, that you show your character and your glory and your power in this creation that you've made. Heavens declare the glory of God. And also your acts in history, both miraculous, like the parting of the Red Sea, and also hidden providences, like we see over and over in the Book of Ruth, and certainly even in our own lives as well. Pray that you give us eyes to see your sovereignty at work in both the extraordinary and in the very ordinary ways that it manifests itself in our lives, so that we will see your power, we will see your goodness, we will see your creativity, we will see your grace and mercy worked out in so many ways, so that we will trust in you and worship you and follow you, no matter what it costs. Lord, I pray that you would be our teacher this morning, that you would give us eyes to see wonderful things in this little book. We thank you for it. We pray that it wouldn't just be a story to us, but that it would be a revelation of your character, that we would have eyes to see your goodness and your mercy as our ultimate redeemer. Help us to see echoes of your character in the worthy character of Boaz and Ruth. And I pray that we would trace those sunbeams of character back up to their source and give you thanks and worship you because of your goodness and your beauty and your worth. So please help us, Lord, this morning. I pray that you would awaken hope in those who may be hopeless, that we might be filled with love and dream up all kinds of good here for our city. I pray that you would give us a vision of the admirable and worthy nature of biblical manhood and womanhood, that we would get a taste of the beauty of your purposes in making men and women differently. We would savor that taste, and that we would pursue that, living that vision out, whether we are single or married, whether we are younger or older. Lord, I pray that you would give us a vision and the grace for sexual purity in our body. And most importantly, I pray that we would see the the redemption that's ours in Jesus Christ and how this book is a big signpost pointing us to Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we've got this beautiful little story in the Old Testament, just four chapters long. Let me do a little brief review for those of you who might be visiting or missed a week or two. The book of Ruth starts out with this family, this Israelite family, and they're in Bethlehem, which is the house of bread, ironically enough, and there's a famine. And so Elimelech, the father, and his wife, Naomi, they take their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and they leave Bethlehem and go down to Moab, where there's apparently some food to try to save their lives, which actually father and sons end up dying. So this strategy didn't actually work. And Moab's got all kinds of bad connotations, and things get worse because the boys end up marrying Moabite women, Ruth and Orpah. And so if you're familiar with biblical history, you go, whoa, that's terrible. A lot of bad things happening, and the boys die, and so there's just darkness and clouds and pain and bitterness. Naomi's bitter, even though her name means pleasant. She comes home back to Bethlehem. Ruth clings to her and comes back with her, and she says, don't call me Naomi. I'm not pleasant. Call me Mara. I'm bitter. The Lord has dealt bitterly with me. But there's these beams of gracious light breaking through. She hears about the barley harvest. Ruth came back with her, so she really didn't come back empty. She's just blinded to the fact that Ruth came back, and that's a real grace and a gift to her. She comes back right at the beginning of barley harvest, and then in chapter 2, oh, whose field does Ruth happen to come into to glean? Well, it's Boaz, and Boaz is a kinsman redeemer, which is one of the things we're going to consider this morning. What's this whole redeemer, kinsman idea all about? And Boaz treats her wonderfully well, provides for Ruth, protects Ruth, and so therefore through Ruth ends up supplying provision to Naomi as well. So she was empty, she comes back empty and bitter, and then all of a sudden she starts to see that, wait a second, maybe the Lord hasn't totally forgotten about me. In fact, at the end of chapter 2, I want to just look back at this for a minute as we segue into chapter 3. Watch how Naomi's hope is awakened by God's providence through Boaz. Okay, so if you look in verse 18 of chapter 2, Ruth took up the barley that she had gleaned and beaten out, went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. Whoa, where did you get all this? She also gave Naomi the food that Boaz had given Ruth at his table. She had more than enough. She was satisfied. She had some left over. She gives it to her mother-in-law. Her mother-in-law then said, where did you glean today? Where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed. Now, she's obviously thinking right now on a horizontal level, what Lord of the harvest, who owned the field that lets you get all of this? May he be blessed. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the name of the man with whom I work today is, drumroll, Boaz. Oh, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed of the Lord, Boaz. And then watch, it shifts. Who has not withdrawn his kindness? The Lord has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead. All of a sudden, through Boaz's kindness, Naomi sees, her eyes are open, to see the kindness of God. She had been blinded to it. She thought that his hand was against her and her lot was very bitter. But she sees now that the Lord has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead. And so all of a sudden, she was hopeless and she was loveless. All of a sudden, because there's renewed hope, there's actually renewed love. Look at what she says here. Hey, this guy's one of our relatives. he could be a kinsman redeemer. Then Ruth the Moabitess says, further, he said to me, you should stay close to my servants until they finished all my harvest. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it's good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids so that others do not fall upon you in another field. Where was that warning in the first place? We considered this last week. Naomi knew the people of the town. She could have at least said, hey, why don't you try this field? Because I know the guy. She didn't say anything. Ruth is taking this risk. I mean, this is the days of the judges. She could have easily been assaulted, abused. And so all of a sudden, her hope is awakened, and now her love is awakened. And she says, oh, that's a good thing. Stay there so that you don't get assaulted. It's very interesting. And now, because hope is awakened, she starts dreaming and scheming about the future good that could result out of all of this. I mean, have you ever noticed that when we are wallowing in self-pity, when we are in despair, we seldom make plans and dream about doing anyone any good. When you're depressed, it paralyzes you. You feel like giving up, not drawing up plans of love and kindness. People who are filled with hope strategize for the sake of love and a better future for those around them. Those who have no hope, whose hope is weak, are oftentimes just going along, status quo, going through the motions, just trying to avoid evil maybe, rather than planning and strategizing and pursuing opportunities for greater ministry and acts of love. So the presence of a Redeemer gives hope to Naomi. And so she does this double blessing here in 19 to 20 of chapter 2. So, it's the kindness and generosity of a man of God, Boaz, that God used to open the eyes of a bitter woman to see that God wasn't finished with her yet. That might have something to say to us. I mean, how important are our acts of Christian kindness and generosity? Do you see how our love is the visible evidence of the reality of God? And people see the love of God in the love in and through the love of his people. So in the kindness of Boaz, Naomi sees the kindness of Yahweh, of the Lord. So at the end of chapter 2, Naomi's eyes seem to be opening to the goodness and providence of God. She seems to awaken with fresh hope. But as we move into chapter 3, we see her planning and strategizing. You kind of just almost cringe, like, whoa, what are we supposed to make of this? It looks kind of risky at best, maybe risque at worst, right? So which is it? What's going on here in chapter 3? So let's look at verses 1 to 5 here as we start walking through the text. Then Naomi said to her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you, or rest, actually is another way to translate, I think the ESV translates it rest, that it may be well with you. Now, is not Boaz our kinsman with whose maids you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do. She said to her, all that you say I will do. Whoa, what's going on here? It's like matchmaker, matchmaker. I mean, is that what's going on? Everybody loves the matchmaker, right? I mean, how many people roll their eyes when Naomi walks into the room? Okay, that's not what's going on here. This was a very different day than ours, very different time, and the well-being of Ruth was very much tied to being attached to a husband or to having sons. They are like your social security, okay? So this isn't just this mother-in-law with too much time on her hands trying to set Ruth up on a blind date. That's not the point. In fact, it's worth reminding ourselves of her prayer. Do you remember it? Back in chapter 1, flip back to Ruth 1:8. Ruth 1:8, and Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. And she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. So she's actually praying that, in a sense. And now, because hope has been renewed, she's actually going to be a part of answering her prayer. So, interestingly enough, if you look through the book of Ruth, you'll see some prayers like this. And there's hidden providence in the book of Ruth that's made visible in the prayers that are answered in the course of the book. So, we may not know yet what to make of this plan. Seems, at the very least, you know, pretty risky, if not risque, and kind of over the top here. Whoa. So the dramatic tension is building, right? What's going to happen with this risky plan? Is Naomi scheming for some sort of midnight rendezvous? Just the right time, you know, when Boaz, after the harvest, you know, hard work, a good meal, he's feeling good. Hey, let's get the timing right. Timing is everything, right? Is this a rendezvous? Let's look at verses 6 to 9. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, probably for protection from thieves. I mean, obviously, that heap of grain is worth a lot. And so it would be for his use and for sale as well, because he owns this field. So it also could be that he's lying there to get an early start the next morning, or maybe both, because, again, the threshing floor and the fields would be set away from the city. So she comes secretly, uncovers his feet, and lays down. Okay? If you're reading this, you should kind of be a little bit nervous. Like, whoa, what's going on? Lay down at his feet? Uncover his legs? That's kind of like uncovering somebody's nakedness in that day and time. And wait a second, didn't something... the Moabites, didn't they get started when after an older man got drunk and a younger woman went in? Whoa, that's how it all got started, with incest. This is like really bad connotations here. And how did she lie down, you know, at his feet? On the feet, or parallel, or perpendicular, or what's going on? It's a lot of tension building here. Verse 8, it happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, which helps us know that she must have been lying either perpendicular on or off of his feet. In fact, it's quite possible that what Ruth was doing is uncovering his feet so that the night air, as it got colder, he would eventually wake up. Because the word startled could be translated as a shiver later on when we get to it. So the point is he'll wake up at some point here. And when he does, he'll realize that his feet are uncovered. He tries to cover his feet. Whoa, what are you doing here? Hello? So, behold, it happens in the middle of the night. The man was startled, bent forward. Behold, a woman was lying at his feet. Where did you come from? He said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative. It's interesting. Again, if you're reading very carefully, there's a lot of parallels between chapter 2 and chapter 3. Okay, she doesn't refer here to her foreignness. Everywhere else, it's Ruth the Moabitess. Why have you had favor on me, a foreigner? Here he says, I'm your maid. Chapter 2, I'm not your maid. You're treating me like it, but I'm not. So she now claims to be, or refers to herself, identifies herself as one of his maidservants. So if we're paying attention, it's going to stick out and show that there's a relational progression that's taking place toward Ruth being brought in. Naomi's people are now her people, because Naomi's God is now her God. This little story is a literary masterpiece. Just to give you a little taste of how carefully constructed it is, if you go through chapters 2 and 3, they're parallel on purpose. Chapter 2, Ruth goes to the field to glean. Chapter 3, Ruth goes to the threshing floor. Chapter 2, Boaz asks Ruth who Ruth is and is told. Chapter 3, Boaz asks who Ruth is and is told. Chapter 2, Boaz asks Ruth to stay in my field. Chapter 3, Boaz asks Ruth to stay. Chapter 2, Ruth is worthy of being blessed because of the kind of woman she is. I've heard about you. Chapter 3, Boaz asks her to stay. You're a worthy woman. Boaz gives her food in chapter 2. Boaz gives her food in chapter 3. Ruth tells Naomi what happened at the end of chapter 2. Ruth tells Naomi what happened at the end of chapter 3. Naomi gives Ruth counsel at the end of chapter 2. Naomi gives Ruth counsel at the end of chapter 3. This is not just a literary curiosity. Oh, that's nice. The point is in chapter 1, you have a departure and a return. In chapter 2, you have a departure and a return. In chapter 3, you have a departure and a return. In chapter 4, you don't. Because Ruth has been folded in. She's home. Okay? So, back to the story. Ruth goes down to the threshing floor, which probably oftentimes it was down because they had to try to find a place where the winds were at least somewhat controlled and not, you know, wild whipping around, because if you're throwing up barley in the air trying to, you know, get the chaff away, you don't need much wind. And too much is a problem. So she goes down to the threshing floor. You know, they would put all this, you know, grain and stuff, and they would thresh it with a threshing sledge or with animals, and that would separate things out. And then they'd take the fork and throw it up in the air, and the chaff would blow away, and the good stuff would land on the ground. So this is all happening on the threshing floor. It's out in the open, okay, under the stars, or under the sky, and then at night under the stars. Very joyful time of year, especially after a famine. Okay, often feast is associated with the harvest, so Boaz eats and drinks. He's happy and content. No, he's not drunk. Okay, the language is clear. Okay, not to imply drunkenness. Probably drinking, that's not necessarily a sin, but drunkenness is. So he's not doing that. He falls asleep by the heap of grain. Ruth comes, uncovers his feet, lays down. Boaz wakes up. Who are you? And then verse 9, which is so important. He says, who are you? She answered, I'm Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative. What is she asking here? What's her intent? I mean, is she saying, I'd like to join you under your blanket? I mean, is this a euphemism for seduction? What is she saying? Well, actually, the translation, at least in the NAS, is somewhat unfortunate because it masks a connection that would have been obvious to original readers. Back in chapter 2, verse 12, you remember this? Boaz says to Ruth, may the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to seek refuge. So God is pictured as a mother bird, in a sense, protecting this little birdlet. What's a little baby bird or whatever? You know, protection and provision. Ruth is like that little baby bird, and God is bringing her under his wing for protection and provision. Guess what? Same word for covering here. Spread your wings over your maid. She's saying, I want to be your wife. I want you to be the one who redeems me, redeems us. So is she proposing? No, she's just proposing that he propose. Okay, so we'll talk more about that later. Ruth asked the question in chapter 2, why have I found favor in your sight? Boaz says, because you've come to take refuge under the wings of God. I've heard about you. Ruth says in chapter 3, will you become the concrete human expression of that divine covering? In a sense, will you be the extensions of Yahweh's wings? And the reason she gives for this request is very important to understand. She says, spread your wings over me because you're a close relative. What do you mean, close relative? I mean, Greg, I'm almost tempted to make a West Virginia joke right here, but I won't. That's not what this is. The translation could be clearer, and other translations are, I think, a little bit clearer. The term does mean close relative, but it has important connotations. In other translations, I think ESV has redeemer, and NIV, I think it says kinsman redeemer, which both of those are good. A little bit about this kinsman redeemer concept. In Old Testament times, there was something called marriage, okay? If a married man died without leaving an heir, his brother was to take his deceased brother's widow as his wife in order to perpetuate his brother's name, keep the land in the family, right? Otherwise, the woman ends up losing the land, her husband's name would die with him, and she could be in a very destitute position very quickly. This is not exactly levirate marriage. Ruth was married to Mahlon. Boaz is not the brother of Mahlon. He's a relative through Elimelech, remember? Chapter 2, verse 1. So there's no legal obligation toward her that he must fulfill. There's also other legislation, if you want to look at it, Leviticus 25, 25, you can look at it later. If your brother becomes poor and sells part of his property, then his nearest redeemer shall come and redeem what his brother has sold. So basically, in this situation, it's kind of an application of both the principle or the spirit of Deuteronomy 25, that levirate marriage, and Leviticus 25. Basically, what would happen is laws never cover all the situations, right? There's always like that exception. Well, how do you do it? Well, sometimes customs then would begin to emerge in order to address those situations, which makes more sense of the fact that Ruth is requesting here. Boaz was not obligated. Okay, he doubly wasn't obligated because he wasn't the closest redeemer anyway to the situation. We find that out at the end of this chapter, and we'll see this guy, meet this guy, though he's unnamed, chapter 4. Bottom line, summarized really well by Paul House in his book, Old Testament Theology. Boaz is one whom the law says may marry the widow, redeem the deceased's land, father a child, and give the land to the child. This process keeps the ancestral lands within a clan and provides an heir to provide for the widow. Okay, that summarizes it well. So, Naomi did not intend this to be some late night rendezvous, but it is risky. So how's Boaz going to respond? Secluded place, middle of the night, Ruth is all dressed up, she's smelling good. How's he going to respond? In righteousness? Look at verses 10 to 15. Then he said, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You've shown your last kindness to be better than the first." He's calling what she just did in proposing that he propose. He's saying that is a greater kindness than the kindness that you've shown to Naomi. He is honored. Okay, because you've not gone after younger men, whether poor or rich. And this also may be a clue as to why Ruth proposes that he propose. He doesn't think, he's obviously a little bit older than she is, maybe a lot older, I don't know. But definitely older, doesn't think she'd ever be interested in him. She's young. She could have gone after a younger, poor man because of love. You know, we've got love, so even if we don't have money, Or she could have gone after a younger, rich man, you know, for his money and security, whatever. She didn't either, because she was looking not for a rich man, poor man. She was looking for a worthy man. Verse 11, "Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask. For all my people in the city..." Here's why I'm going to do whatever you ask. "Because all my people in the city know you are a woman of excellence." Neon lights. Woman of excellence. Worthy woman. Same as Proverbs 31. A noble wife who can find. A worthy wife who can find. And you know what? In the Hebrew Bible, do you know how the canon is ordered? Proverbs, which ends with Proverbs 31. And then you know what's next? Ruth. And then you know what's next? Song of Songs. Might be some intentionality to that. Okay? So, you remember back in chapter 2, verse 1, Boaz is called, again, NAS, good translation, but it says man of great wealth. Yes, that's kind of one of the connotations, but he's a worthy man. It's the same adjective. So, Boaz is a worthy man. She is a worthy woman. Okay, so now it's true, verse 12, "I'm a close relative. However, there's a relative closer than I." Ah! Okay, if you're going along, you're kind of cheering for, you know, Ruth and Boaz to get together, and it seems like every good love story has an obstacle. You know, the plot thickens, what's going to happen, what to do, okay? So verse 13, here's Boaz's conclusion. Remain this night. When morning comes, if he'll redeem you, good. Let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you as the Lord lives. He makes an oath before God. That's also maybe a hint that this is not shady, but it's pure. He's doing this in righteousness before God. He's principled. He's not pragmatic. He's a man of integrity. He's going to do what's right, not just figure out a way to get what he wants, okay? Even if it means he loses Ruth, he'd rather have the approval and the smile of God without Ruth than trade God's pleasure for his own pleasure. Okay, so worthy man. That is his faith gone public in the way that he responds to Ruth. And then he says, lie down until morning. So she lay at his feet until morning and rose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Well, I mean, which is it? You could say, doesn't seem so much a man of integrity here. This seems kind of secretive. Remain this night. Lie down until morning. Hey, don't tell anyone. What's happening here? Was this righteousness? Doesn't look very good. In fact, in the ancient Near East, women did not usually come down to the threshing floor. Okay? The men were doing that, and sometimes it could be not a good scene. The women who did go down to the threshing floor had a reputation. They knew where the money was. So there's connotations of prostitutes going down to the threshing floor because, hey, these guys are happy. They've got money in their pocket because it's at the end of harvest time. So actually, in Hosea 9:1, it says God is rebuking his people because of their spiritual adultery, their idolatry, which is spiritual adultery. He says, rejoice not, O Israel, exult not like the peoples, for you've played the whore, forsaking your God. You've loved a prostitute's wages on all threshing floors. So you can see what the connotations of the day would be. So this doesn't look good. I mean, Moabites got started when after a few drinks, somebody laid down with an older man. This has got all kinds of bad connotations. So why would Boaz want her to remain and then leave at dawn? Well, again, if you're careful with the text and we see the little pointers here and there, he's not seeking to satisfy his own lust. He's seeking to protect her safety and her reputation. Okay, first he's protecting her safety from being out in the night. Okay, that could be a very dangerous walk back to the city. Again, harvest and threshing time, a time when some not so worthy men, you know, could be out drunk and carousing. I heard one preacher say, you know, this is when the rednecks are out shooting off fireworks. Okay, so you can picture the scene if that helps any of you. Okay, so do you want her to walk home through that? She could easily be assaulted. Okay, he wants also to protect her reputation. He's a worthy man. She's a worthy woman. He loves her. He doesn't want her reputation to be tarnished, especially because nothing did happen. So he says, remain here. She lies at his feet. And then when he sends her away in the morning, kind of before dawn, when it's still too dark to make people out one from another, he's got this one final expression of his worthiness. He sends her away full. He gives her 6 measures. We're not sure how much this actually is, but it could be something like 45 to 60 pounds. And actually, women at that time could handle that. And I'm sure some of you could too. maybe more. So that's the point is it's a lot, okay? And he sends her home. And again, not knowing whether he's actually going to be her redeemer or not, her husband, because he's going to go through the proper avenues first. So verse 15, again, he said, give me the cloak that's on you. This is a coat. She didn't walk home naked with a bunch of barley in her clothes, okay? She held it out, and he measured 6 measures of barley, laid it on her, then she went into the city, okay? So Naomi hatches this plan in order to secure rest for Ruth. Will rest be found? Look at verses 16 to 18. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did it go, my daughter? She told her all that the man had done for her. She said, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed. It's almost like he heard Naomi when she came back to Bethlehem saying, the Lord sent me out full, but has brought me back empty. And also, he might have heard what a slight that would have been to Ruth. Not recognizing the fact that she didn't come back empty, she came back with Ruth, this worthy woman. And so through Ruth, in a sense, he vindicates Ruth. Here, look what he gave us. It's a beautiful picture. There's this move in the book from emptiness to fullness, from death to life. Okay? So don't go back to your mother-in-law empty. Let me just fill up your coat here so I can take care of you and provide for you. The Lord is filling up Naomi's empty life, and that's clear as we walk through the book. The Lord is giving this full reward as they walk through. So Boaz isn't going to rest. Remember verse 1 starts, shouldn't I seek rest? Boaz isn't going to rest. They're different words actually in Hebrew, but conceptually they're tied together. So the scene begins, Naomi seeks rest for Ruth. The scene ends, Boaz will not rest until he settles the matter. So both Naomi and Boaz are scheming for Ruth's good. This Moabitess, what right does she have to be in Israel? So let's conclude with a few reflections and application. First, this is not the place to get your philosophy of dating and courting, okay? You could come up with all kinds of weirdness if you try to do that. But, okay, even though this is descriptive, not prescriptive, okay, which is an important distinction to make when you read the Bible, because the Bible just tells it like it is, warts and all. That doesn't mean we're supposed to go do everything that was done. Okay, there's a difference between describing what happened and prescribing how we should act. Okay, but that doesn't mean it doesn't have anything to say to us in this realm, okay? And there's obviously some folks here, younger folks particularly maybe. I don't even know if this is worth saying. Okay, she doesn't pursue him, but she does get in his way, okay? Especially because he doesn't think that she would ever be interested in him. But here's maybe more what's very applicable, I think. Admire the purity of this dark night, okay? There is bright purity of a worthy woman and a worthy man in the midst of a very dark night where all kinds of things could have happened. Let me quote John Piper. There's a great little book that he has called A Sweet and Bitter Providence, and I think this is a helpful application. Let's put that night in a larger context. What's happening in this phenomenal triumph of purity is the making of the ancestor of Jesus. Ruth is about to be folded purely and righteously by Boaz into a line that will give birth to Jesus Christ. The purity of the moment and the purposes of eternity come together at this holy moment. Don't miss this. It's relevant for you and your sexual life. Perhaps you are there in the seeming seclusion and safety of your apartment or on the road where no one knows you. Perhaps she seems so willing. She may already be in your bed. At that moment, a magnificent act of righteous manhood is possible. Say to her, because I love you and because I love God and because I have seen the connection between high purity and historic purposes, we will wait. I promise you, God will honor that. He goes on and says, in making sex the main thing in our world around us, the modern world is losing the glory and beauty and depth and power of what sexuality becomes when it runs like a deep and mighty river between the high banks of righteousness. Ruth and Boaz are extraordinary. Men and women need heroes like this. Ruth is a story of another kind of sexual power, like a river running deep between the high banks of righteousness. Without banks, a river overflows everywhere and creates havoc. It also gets muddy and shallow. That's what happens to sex without the restraints of God. But when this river runs between the banks of biblical truth, it runs deep and it runs pure. Okay, so here's the beauty of Ruth, is that it shows the beauty and how admirable God's design for sexuality and purity is, whether out of marriage, in marriage, wherever. And it also says that all kinds of mess can also be redeemed. It's not either or. It's both and. I mean, this lady was a Moabitess. They were sexually promiscuous. Who knows what her life was like before Mahlon came along? And the Lord redeemed her out of all that and then made her this woman and Boaz this man in the midst of the time of the judges. So it's beautiful how God can redeem, because many of us have made mistakes and we can be plagued by the guilt and the shame and all of that. The Lord can redeem us out of that. And he also calls us and gives us a picture of this beautiful, holy, righteous purity, because sex and our bodies and all of these things are his idea. He knows what's best for us in them. Third, notice the gospel impulse for redemption. I think there's, in a sense, a redemptive impulse in a man, kind of like wanting to ride in on the white horse, you know, and save the day, which is probably why a lot of guys get in trouble, because sometimes good guys are drawn to women who, there's just a lot of problems, a lot of baggage, a lot of issues, okay? Because they want to fix things, they want to redeem, and actually it can go the other way as well. Women try to do the same thing for men who are a mess, okay? Now, here's the point. Again, it's these two poles. It's both and. Ruth comes from a really sketchy background. Okay, she's got a history. Okay, and maybe you as a young man could have this ideal. Well, she's got to be a virgin. She's got to be this. She's got to be that. She's got to call the doctrine of original sin into question, you know, with who she is. It's the only kind of woman I'm going to marry. What about single moms? What about the woman who's been abused or raped or divorced or widowed? Do you know of any situations like this? A beautiful picture of redemption, this very redemptive impulse. Doesn't mean that the guy or the woman lowers the standards. No. Boaz said, may the Lord bless you. I know all about you. I've heard about your loving kindness. And then he says, I'll do what you ask because I know you're a worthy woman. See, he doesn't lower the standards, but he also recognizes the fact that, you know what? God can redeem from any background, any mess. There's a beautiful situation of this back at Grace Church, where there was a girl who got pregnant and the guy just took off. And, you know, obviously it was sin. She repented. It was a beautiful situation. And she stayed in the church, and, you know, we loved her, we cared for her. And then there was this guy who graduated from college and was kind of an intern with our music ministry, and and you know what? He ended up marrying her, and he went through all kinds of hassle to adopt that little precious girl. And I wish you could just see, I wish I could play like a little video, a little clip of their life and how much of a beautiful picture this is. So I don't know how many people this might apply to. Maybe like one or two guys, maybe. But who knows if because of knowing the grace of our Redeemer, somebody might end up redeeming a situation and just putting, in a sense, being the extension of God's wings. Or you could flip it around and say, what if you're the girl in that situation? I'm damaged goods. No hope. No, there is hope of redemption. What, actually, whether you ever get married again or not, or ever, because you do have a Redeemer who is your husband, ultimately. But also, trust the Lord like Ruth. Again, there's so much to be seen here in the character of these two people. Now, does Ruth have anything to do with Jesus? We're going to be participating in Lord's table in a moment. You remember at the end of Luke, after Jesus rose from the dead, and he came up on those two guys that were walking on the road to Emmaus, and they didn't recognize him, and he says, hey, what are you guys talking about? Are you the only one that doesn't know what's going on around here? And their eyes were kept from recognizing him, and then he said, you know, it had to happen that the Messiah would suffer. And then listen to this in 24:27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You think he stopped at Ruth at all? Think he had anything to say when he got to Ruth? Spurgeon says that Jesus is like our glorious Boaz. It's true. We, all of us, are actually more pitiful than Ruth was. We've got a history. We've all basically looked our Creator, the one who made us, knows what's best for us, in the face, and we've just told him to shove off. I don't want to be in relationship with you. You know what? You're a celestial killjoy. Let me go do my own thing. And you know what? Give me enough good things, you know, good gifts, so I don't get ticked off at you and, you know, angry with you. I'm going to use you to get what I really want. That's what we all do in our sin. And you know what? It's like spiritual suicide, and we just run into a wall headlong. That's us. We're just slaves of sin. We're a mess. And our Redeemer comes, and provision and protection. Jesus dies on the cross so that he can be our Redeemer, to take us out of this pitiful state, out of the kind of spiritual poverty and bankruptcy that we're in, and to provide for us and to bring us into his family. We're adopted, we're rescued, we're provided for, all of those things in Christ. Listen to this. This is Old Testament, Isaiah 54:4. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood. You will remember no more. He's talking spiritually here, okay? He's talking to the people of Israel. You'll forget that, for your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she's cast off, says your God. So Ruth is like this neon light sign pointing ahead. Boaz is just a little echo, a little reflection of our ultimate Redeemer, Jesus, who provided everything for us so that we could be brought home into his family. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the grace of the gospel. We thank you that you are our Redeemer, even as we sung earlier in that song. I will glory in my Redeemer. Lord, I pray that we would glory in our Redeemer, even as we approach the table. Lord, we thank you that though we were running away from you and pitiful, you had mercy on us and you chased after us and redeemed us. You covered us with your wings to protect us and provide for us. And you crown our life with loving kindness. I pray that we would glory in our Redeemer this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.